You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
Hello, I'm Daryl Orman, the pastor at First Baptist Church of Stewart. We're delighted that you've joined us today for our broadcast. We'd like to invite you to stay tuned as we present God's Word through worship and the Word.
I'm casting my cares aside. I'm leaving my doubts behind. I'm setting my heart and mind on you, Jesus. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. Today is the day you have made. I will rejoice and be glad in it. And I won't worry about tomorrow. Giving you my fears and sorrows. Where you lead me, I will follow.
Here's today's message with Dr. Daryl Orman.
Well, amen. As you're aware, we've got some youth from our school leading worship today. Let's give them a big hand. Amen. Why don't you greet each other? Let's give everybody a big greeting, a big hug, and a hello. Shannon Smith is going to be singing and speaking at our banquet next Friday night. Want to encourage you to pick up your tickets in the lobby. And we're going to have a great time, as always, together. And then next Sunday, he will actually be performing a concert for us. So I want to encourage you to invite some friends and family to come and be a part of that with us as well. We also are signing folks up for our winter Bible study, the men's study from superficial to significant. It's a continuation in both studies from our books in the fall. The women's Bible study, it's all under control. And so I want to encourage you to pick up your books in the lobby, sign up for that as well. Youth are taking a hike today. Go take a hike. And so they're going to be going today for an outside exercise, fellowship time together. And also our CareNet banquet, we've got two tables reserved for our church. Want to encourage you to see them in the lobby. If you'd like to be seated at one of our tables, there's a sign-up sheet for that as well. And then want to invite you to our pizza and a proverb on Wednesday nights. God bless. I'd like to encourage you to pray with me for Mark Hennebach, one of our deacons, a Sunday school life group teacher. He's struggling right now physically with some illness. And let's pray together for him and pray for our service. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today, and thank you so much for your mighty Son, the Lord Jesus. We ask you, Almighty God, to meet with us, pour your Spirit out upon us. We pray you'll anoint this youth choir and praise team and just fill them with your Spirit as they lead us. And Lord, we want to lift Mark up to you and ask you to just place your hands around him. We pray you'll strengthen him. We pray you'll encourage him and draw close to him. Let him sense your presence and power. And Father, I also want to ask you just to fill us with your Spirit today. We pray that you would come and rest upon us. Surround us with your grace and mercy today. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for this beautiful day and all those that came here today. Lord, prepare us for Pastor's message. I ask you to bless this offering and all those that offer it. Amen.
So, as you know, we've been looking at the personality traits of our Lord and Savior, of God, and his personality traits exemplified in the Holy Spirit when he takes control of our life. And we've been kind of clipping through these. Our passage is Galatians chapter 5. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such things there is no law, and those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And so today we're going to be looking at kindness, the personality trait of kindness. And I've got a definition I've started our notes with. Kindness represents a disposition to act with compassion, generosity, and consideration towards others, going beyond just being polite. So it's really aggressive politeness, if you will, kindness. And so I'd like for us to begin to look, first of all, at some characteristics of kindness. First of all, we see that kindness is more than just being pleasant. A little boy once was asked in his Sunday school class, as a whole group of them, what is loving kindness? And the little boy said, well, when my mom toasts an English muffin for me in the morning, that's kindness. But when she puts jelly on it, that's loving kindness. And so we see the idea of going above and beyond. It's more than just pleasantries. It's where you and I have a desire to truly express ourselves. If you think of the word kindness, it's the idea of us identifying with someone. There's an empathy to it. Our kind and a kind like us, and being kind and thinking of another like we do ourselves. It could even reflect back to the great commandment and the great commission. And the great commandment is we're to love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. And we're to love our neighbor as ourself. And so that's the idea of kindness, when we love our neighbor like ourself. And then we see also it's actively helping the undeserving. In Proverbs, we see chapter 19, verse 17, the scriptures tell us, he who is gracious to a poor man lends to the Lord, and he will repay him for his good deeds. It was about a year ago, our men's Bible study, we were looking at acts of love and aggressive love from Francis Chan, and with that, we decided to go and take food to the homeless. And so we found out, we went and researched it. I went with a couple of our deacons into the woods looking for homeless. And actually, in Martin County, kind of hard to find. There's kind of an aggressive move for us not to have a lot of homeless here. And so we were looking and searching. And then I went to a couple of places, La Jolla, and some other places that feed the homeless. And I queried them, I asked them about, you know, where are they? Well, they're really well hidden now, you know, and they come here to eat several times a week and that sort of thing. And so they told me where I could find where some homeless folks gather on Monday afternoons, three different places. So some deacons and I, we went and we took some food and we went to these places and handed food out, and they were very grateful. Surprisingly, almost all of them grew up in Martin County. They were like lifetime residents here. And then I found out that some families that have lost their homes have been living in like campers, SUVs, minivans, things like that, and they'll park behind like a Walmart or down at some of the grocery stores behind some of those, and so Winn-Dixie. And so I've gone a few times on my own and taken food and looked for them and handed out food to them, really grateful, and sometimes they say no thank you, but for the most part really grateful and receiving that. Well, when we started doing that, I started having restaurants offer food to me. And I've found out that you cannot outgive the Lord. I mean, I've become like your old Italian grandmother. I'm pushing food on everybody. In fact, if you ate our breakfast this morning, you were eating some food that came from some local restaurants. And And so it's interesting to see how God does that, and how he says, if you give to the poor, that I will reward you and I will bless you with that kindness. We see also it's more than just pleasantries, but follows with action. In James chapter 2, very famous verses, 2:15 through 18, if a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and be filled, and you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? You know, what good is it? Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. And this is where, for example, a person comes in need, and we say, well, let me pray for you. And we put our arm around their shoulders, and we pray for God to look after them and bless them and protect them, but we don't do anything else for them. And through the years, I mean, there's obviously some that take advantage of benevolence and that from churches. In my first church, when I was a brand new pastor, I'd never pastored a church before, I started giving food out to the homeless, and I found out they started writing my name, Pastor Orman, and our church phone number in, back then we had phone booths, and you know, the public pay phones, and they would scratch it on the phones, and so I was getting calls. I got one call from a guy from the Hollywood Mall, and he calls, and Pastor Orman, I need some money and some food, you know. And I said, well, where are you? Well, I'm at the Hollywood Mall. And I said, well, if you'll cross over 441 to Denny's, I'll come and meet you there. He said, I'm not crossing the road. You bring it to the mall. And I thought, man, this is really a demanding guy, you know. And so in my green hood, I actually went to the mall, found him, and gave him stuff. I said, I'm not doing home deliveries anymore. You know, like this. We had one guy that showed up, and he had just gotten out of prison or the jail, and he didn't have any money. And we had our upstairs over our education building, little small education building at Gardens Baptist, that was vacant. And like in a lot of churches, it was gathering rummage sale stuff when I first came there. We had to clean it out. So I told this guy, I said, you can stay there a little while, you know, till you get a job, you know, a week or two or whatever. And then we were getting government commodities. So we were getting big blocks of cheese, 5-pound bags of flour, bags of sugar. And so we would have all that come in, and once a month we'd have people line up through the parking lot and we'd give it all out. Well, a lot of times we had stuff left over, so we were putting these blocks of cheese and the bags of sugar into our kitchen at the church, the Fellowship Hall kitchen. Well, it turns out that this homeless guy was taking our government cheese and going to the store and trading it for beer. And then we had our ladies, we're having a banquet, and Kim's always done nice banquets, and they're all dolled up, the ladies, and they're in the breezeway between the Fellowship Hall and the church. And this guy's upstairs. There's no restroom upstairs, but there's a concrete landing. And he had to relieve himself. So he was doing it, and it dripped on some of the ladies. And one of them was our Awana commander, Virginia Bramer, who like had been in the military and had forearms bigger than me. And Virginia lost her mind. Pastor, he's urinating on him. I'm going up there and throwing him over the wall. She goes stomping up the stairs, and I heard him, please, ma'am, please, you know. And Virginia was about to get him in the name of Jesus. But a lot of times, you know, we have these things, but a lot of times there's such need. We had one homeless man, a young, handsome guy, looked like a surfer. His nickname was the Prophet. He's a Christian. He would witness in the area and share Christ, and he would come by, and we would fix him, you know, peanut butter and jelly sandwiches. It got real cold, and he was coming through. We were going to be in a real cold snap, you know, the winter here in South Florida, that three-day winter. And I said, Prophet, let us, this is when I actually volunteered, and I said, let us get you a room. And I'll never forget what he said. He hugged me, said, Pastor, I love you. I love your heart. I appreciate that. But I've chosen to be homeless, and that'd be a waste of your church's money. And I thought, wow, doesn't that make you want to be more generous? You know, when someone's honest with you like that. And I found that it's better for us occasionally to be defrauded or for people to take advantage of us so that we can help people that really need it. Can I hear an amen? And when we do this and we give to those, that's a kindness. One time, Kim and I were at the Southern Baptist Convention, and we were in Atlanta. And we were all dressed up. We were with a couple of other pastor couples, all of us dressed up from the convention, suits and dresses, all that kind of stuff. And we went to downtown near the convention hall to eat at a nice restaurant. And there was a homeless man out there on the sidewalk. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, take him with you to lunch. And I said, are you sure, Lord? And he said, yes. So, you know, I come up to him and he looks at me and kind of looks down, you know, not a lot of eye contact. And so I said, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a believer, and Jesus told me to take you to lunch. You want to go eat in here with us? He said, are you for real? You know, are you serious? And I said, yes. Okay. So he's coming in with Kim and I, and the waiters and stuff tried to stop him at the door, you know. And I said, oh, no, he's with me. He's my guest today. Okay. You know, they usher him in. And we had the best time with him. You remember that, Kim? Yes. And we had the best time with him. And, you know, one of the other couples, pastor couples, was sitting with us. And we could just sense the grace of God by doing that, you know, for him. And the idea of that's a kindness. That's expressing kindness. And we noticed, you know, I noticed the waitresses and waiters kind of whispering and looking at us. And I think it was a witness to them, too. They saw us pray over the food. We shared Christ with the man. He did give his life to Christ. And, you know, when we get into heaven in eternity, what will that be like? You took me to lunch and led me to Jesus. Won't that be exciting? And so we see in Scripture that he talks about the pleasantries with action. And when we extend ourselves, and then it shows those around us the character and the personality of God himself. In Romans chapter 11, verse 22, Romans 11, 22. Behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness. If you continue in his kindness, otherwise you also will be cut off. So in Scripture, it talks about God's kindness. It talks about his severity. He's got both. God is love, but contrary to the liberal position, he is also just. And he is 100% loving, and he's 100% just. And there's a balancing scale there that he holds perfectly in his nature. And with that, we see kindness and severity, and we see a response. He wants us to reflect his kindness. When you and I extend a kindness to someone, that shows the personality of God himself to others. It's a demonstration of it. And it's also the opposite of cruelty. We see in Proverbs 11, 17, the merciful man does himself good. When you're merciful, you give mercy, you extend mercy, you're forgiving, that's good for you. It's good for your soul. It's good for your personality. It's good for your sleep at night. It's good for your digestion. It's good for everything. But the cruel man does himself harm, the person that's cruel. Children can be cruel. There's, I don't know the number, I haven't looked it up, but probably thousands of kids that commit suicide every year now in the United States because of a lot of times even cyberbullying, where they're embarrassed online among their friends on Snapchat or Facebook or something like that. And they esteem so much what others think of them in those venues, in social media. And kids have always been tough. I mean, they always tend to pick on the weak and go after those. Several years ago, we had our vending machines for the church. We're in the fellowship hall near the door near California Street and or Akron, near Akron. And the vending machines were there, and three of our athlete boys were going through there in their basketball uniforms, going to get some snacks before they had their game. And so they were standing over near the vending machines, and I saw this nerdy little boy, awkward, obviously just right on the get-go, socially awkward and all that. He had a big stack of books, and he's kind of stumbling through the fellowship hall, and he trips and throws his books all over the floor. Well, I wasn't in the fellowship hall. I was just looking through the crack in the door, and I thought, oh boy, he's going to get it now. I mean, I thought, typically, and I think if he'd been in a public school, he would have. And those three boys turned around. They looked at him. They looked at his books all over the floor. And they said, are you okay? You know, they helped him up. And then the three athlete boys picked up all his books, stacked them up, and gave them back to him and helped him. I mean, that warmed my heart. Can I hear an amen? And I thought, this is awesome. This is a good reason to put your kids in this school. And so we see this idea of kindness. Those three young athletes did not power over him. They didn't exert their power over him. They didn't click together. They didn't pick on him. They weren't cruel. Instead, they just exhibited kindness. And you know that was good for that boy. You know, I'm sure from that point on, every time he saw those three boys around school, he just had a good feeling about them. You know, and probably it could have even been an aspiration to, I want to be like them. I want to exhibit kindness like they did. And we see also that another characteristic of kindness is it is the second major characteristic of love. If you look in 1 Corinthians 13 in verse 4 of the list of characteristics that love is this, love is that, the second is love is kind. Love exhibits kindness. And then we see also it produces repentance. It produces repentance in people's lives. When we're kind to people that are mean to us or cruel to us, when you and I exhibit the supernatural characteristic of the love of God, and they don't deserve it, and actually they deserve our animosity, they deserve our anger, they deserve our bitterness, but you and I exhibit the love of God, and we return good for evil, blessings for cursing. When you and I do that, we see that it produces repentance. In Romans chapter 2, verse 4, or do you not think lightly of the riches of his kindness, God's kindness, and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? I imagine if we went around the room today and we interviewed everybody in here, and we went person to person to person, and we ask you, you know, when you got saved, what were the circumstances? I would imagine that the love of God, the kindness of God, or a godly Christian exhibiting those graces, that God used that in your life to cause you to say, I need to turn, I need to repent. I had that happen in my life. Mike Baird was a sophomore when I was a senior in high school. We played on a championship basketball team together at our school. And Mike, in chapel, it was a Christian school, was making fun of a speaker one day and was sitting with a couple of girls in the balcony, and he got up and made fun. He said, "I'm tired of this," and left. His parents made him go to the school, and he left. He goes through the lobby of the church where we were having our chapel, goes out on the porch, and the Holy Spirit of God just grabs him and convicts his heart and brings him back in. And Richard Hoag was the speaker. I don't know, he was a famous TV evangelist pastor. He was the speaker in chapel that day, Richard Hoag. And Mike came back in, and he went down to the front in the invitation and broke into tears crying, gave his life to Jesus. Well, then Mike and I had been partying together, and although I'd grown up in church and made a profession, was baptized when I was 9, I was not born again yet. And so Mike started talking to me about Jesus, and he started exhibiting to me the kindness of God. And he's talking to me, "Daryl, you and Jesus." "Oh, I'm fine, Mike. I'm a Christian." Mike was very bold. And Mike says, "I know you, Daryl, and you are not." I mean, he was real emphatic about it. And I said, "Well, I think I am." And he said, "I don't think so." He said, "I think you were like me." So he invited me to revival service in a basketball gym. And I went each night with my girlfriend that I was dating then. And the last night of those services on a Friday night, I was listening to Adrian Rogers, the new pastor at Bellevue Baptist Church. And I really liked him out of the get-go. He man's man, straight at it, telling the truth. And, I felt drawn to that. And then Mike just kept being patient with me, loving with me, and he got me there. And the last night of those services, I responded, went forward, and Adrian led me in a sinner's prayer to receive Christ. But I saw the kindness, the love, the patience, the goodness of God in Mike Baird as he stuck with me and continued to share Christ with me and draw me to Jesus. So we see that his repentance occurs with the love of God, the kindness of God, and he draws us to him. Secondly, God rewards kindness in his likeness. If you look in Luke chapter 6, verse 35, in Luke 6, 35, "But love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men." Right now on the earth, God is giving breath and heartbeat and life to the godly and the ungodly, to the loving and the hateful, cruel, bitter people. All over the world, the grace of God, the common grace of God, is extended to everybody, and everybody's benefiting from it. You can be the most evil, wicked, malevolent person in Martin County, and when you step out this morning, you're going to get this sunshine, this cool breeze, this blue skies, and you're going to be able to experience this fresh air, the grace of God, and his provision. And God's like that. And he continues to do that. When I was doing electric work for my dad in Memphis, one of the job superintendents was a real tough guy. He GD'd everything. If God listened to him, that whole school we were working on would have fell straight into hell. It would have went right into a hole, you know. And I'm on a ladder working, installing lights, and I'm talking to God, and I'm saying, "Lord, you know, I'm yours now. I'll tell anybody anything. I'm your prophet. You just tell me." And this guy's name was Charlie. And I said, "You just tell me, And I'll go down this ladder. Charlie, I braced every time he came into the room or the area that I was in with his profanity. You just tell me, Lord, I'm going to go down and I'll tell him if he uses your name in vain one more time, you're going to strike him dead. I'll tell him, Lord. And I'm up there on the ladder, and it's just quiet, and I'm wiring the junction box and doing all that kind of stuff. And the Spirit of God just starts whispering to me. And he says, Daryl, how did you talk before I saved you? Well, similar, real similar. He said, well, I didn't kill you. Well, yeah, Lord, that's true. You're right. And I loved you, and I saved you. And I said, you're right. Yeah, okay. So after that, he softened my heart. It's good that I didn't come down and confront Charlie like I was going to. I've been around Christian men in construction, and they'll say, I'll have you know, I've had general contractors and subcontractors say, I tell those men when they're talking like that, you knock that off. If you talk that way again, I'm firing you. Well, if they quit cussing just because they're around him, the boss, is that going to change anything in their life? They'll just go to hell with a few less cuss words. That's not it. And so sure enough, God replaced this prophet drive in my heart toward Charlie, and I got to share Jesus with him, and near the end of the job, I got to lead him to Christ. And it's a very powerful thing, the love of God and how he speaks in our hearts and the kindness that he does in places in our life so that we can be kind to others. Number three, kindness is learned through instruction. We can also add that to us in our knowledge. In Proverbs 31, 26, wisdom, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. God desires to teach us kindness, instruct us. And that's what we're doing today. That's what we're talking about right now. We're rehearsing the instruction of kindness. And I've thought about that. I've thought about it a lot this week leading up to this message today. And I've thought about how kind am I? I have found that the older you get, sometimes the harder it is to be kind. Would y'all say amen or oh me? Or maybe both. Let's just do an oh me, oh me. And part of that is just life, more and more aches and pains, more and more disappointments, more and more people lying to you, cheating you. You know, and you go through all those things, and it tends to just draw the kindness out of you. And so it is good for us to rehearse kindness in our hearts and lives. It is good for us. If you're a married couple, this would be a great discussion this week. How are we kind? How are we kind to each other? Now, don't use it like a billy club. You're not kind, boink. You know, well, you weren't kind either, you know. And so, but the idea of talking about how can we be kinder to, and, you know, the gentler side of Sears? How can we be easier with each other? And so today I want to conclude with a prayer. This is an adaptation of a prayer that I read this week, a prayer of kindness, compassion, and forgiveness. If you got the notes, I'd like you to read it with me. On the count of three, we'll read this prayer together. I don't usually do these written prayers, but I thought this would be helpful. On the count of three, one, two, three. Father, kindness, compassion, and forgiveness describes your character. Make me more like you. Make me an outlet of your kindness, love, and forgiveness to the people you are placing in my life. Show me, Father, in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Now, I hope you'll make that in your own words, in your own heart, in the love language of your life. You'll make that your prayer this week, and that you'll be praying for God to amplify and expand his compassion, his kindness, and his love in your life. I had the opportunity yesterday, I was doing a memorial service for a long-term member of our church, sweet lady Valerie. And Valerie and her husband were Tea Party members, and they were very conservative in their politics and everything else. And so they started coming to the church, and they found me as a kind of a example of that. I did vote for Trump 3 times, so I shared that at the funeral yesterday, and they laughed, and except for the one funeral worker, one of the administrative guys who's Episcopalian, and I think he went the other way 3 times. But they said they started coming over that kind of conservative politics, and then they started really hearing about Jesus. And both of them, Valerie and Neil, gave their lives to Christ. And so years ago, and they've been through some illness, and both of them passed in the last 3 months to see the Lord. And Valerie came and she said, "Pastor, I've got a bad diagnosis of cancer. I'm not going to live long." This was a few months ago. She thought she was going to pass before her husband, Neil. He went first. But she said, "I want you to do my service, and I want you to win everybody there to Jesus. I want you to do to them what you did to Neil and I." And I said, "Gladly." And I love it when someone tells me to, because I will do it anyway. But, you know, yesterday, I mean, it was just a joyous time in Christ. And so there were about 15 family and friends there, and 8 of them gave their life to Christ. Amen. And it's exciting to be able, we laughed about some of the things. In fact, one of the little old friends of hers, little old bright-eyed lady, little senior lady with tennis shoes on, came up to me afterwards. And I think she donated the tennis shoes they put on Valerie in her coffin. And she said, Valerie loved tennis shoes. She needed to go in some. And so she said, "Pastor, I loved everything you shared, you know, but you need to know that Valerie said when she got to heaven, she wasn't going to be a spirit. She was going to be an orb." I said, "Did you say orb?" And she said, "Yes." And I said, "Well, you need to know she didn't get that from me." You know, and she said, "Oh, I tried to correct her." And then finally I said, "Okay, Valerie, go to heaven and be whatever you want." You know, but the rejoicing in the kindness of our life, it goes before us. And if you're living a kind life, you're going to leave that kind of legacy around you with family, with friends, with loved ones. And so I just want to encourage you with that. Let's bow together for a word of prayer. Father, we just want to tell you we love you today. And Father, I just want to ask you please right now to speak to hearts. And if there's anyone watching, listening, here, I just pray if they don't know you, that your mighty spirit will knock at their heart's door, that you'll knock at their life. And dear God, that you will open that door with your goodness. You'll bring them to repentance. And let them change their mind about their own self-righteousness, about their own worth apart from you, their own value apart from your spirit. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to their hearts right now and draw them to yourself and give them the will to repent and to accept your son, Jesus. Lord, give them the will to say, "Oh God, I need you. I need your righteousness. I need the righteousness of your son, Jesus. Please forgive me and cleanse me and take over my life. I love you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen." So we're going to extend our invitation now. John's going to lead us, so I want to encourage you to stand together and come as God speaks to your heart. Jody, can you come stand here with me? This is Jody Briggs, and there's room at the cross for one, and here's one. And Let's give her a hand. So, Jody, you've given your heart and life to Christ. Is that right?
Yes.
And you've come this morning because the Lord's speaking to your heart about following the Lord and believer's baptism. Is that right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Amen. Are you up for a cold baptism next Sunday?
Sure.
Okay.
I'm up for it.
All right. How many of you make a commitment to pray for Jody when the Lord lays her in your heart? Would you raise your hand and say amen? Amen. And come see her get baptized next Sunday just before our concert. And we just want to encourage you, Jody, as you've already been doing. I've seen you as you've joined the church and living for the Lord, and I want to commend you for that and your obedience. Thank you for obeying him today as he spoke to your heart.
Thank you.
Amen.
Amen.
Are you up for some of them to say hello and pray for you at the end?
Sure.
Okay. So Jody will be here at the end when we dismiss, and want to encourage you to come by and pray for her and encourage her in her obedience. And want to remind you about the tables for the banquet for our Crisis Pregnancy Center, and then also the books for our Bible studies and tickets for the Valentine's banquet. So go out there and just grab a bunch of stuff and sign up for everything, okay? And I just want to tell you we love you. God bless you. Enjoy your day.
This is Dr. Daryl Orman, pastor of First Baptist Church of Stuart. The strength and greatness of America was not an accident, but a direct result of basic Bible theology and a traditional philosophy of education. At First Baptist Christian School, we are totally committed to a traditional philosophy of education. It permeates our whole curriculum. First Baptist Christian School is a ministry of First Baptist Church of Stuart, Florida. We observe open admission, and we would welcome a personal visit from you anytime at our campus on West Ocean Boulevard. For further information regarding enrollment, please call the school office at 287-5161. First Baptist Christian School, equipping students for Christ through kingdom education.
Hi, this is Mark Hennebach, and here's an additional message from Pastor Daryl Orman.
Well, I want you to listen carefully this morning, not like old Al, 80-year-old Al. Al was out jogging in his spiffy new jogging suit, and right beside him, 30-year-old blonde-haired, blue-eyed, beautiful girl jogging with him. And about that time, his cardiologist, his heart doctor, drives by in a Mercedes convertible and looks over, stops, and says, "Al, yeah, Doc, hey, what do you think you're doing?" "Well, I'm just doing what you told me to do." "Well, what did I tell you to do?" "You told me to get a hot mama and be carefree." And he said, "No, Al, I told you have a heart murmur. Be careful." So as we think about six ways to build a lasting marriage, let's look at some passages together. If you've got your Bible, look with me in Malachi chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We looked at this for a breeze through it for a moment last week. Malachi chapter 2, last book of the Old Testament. 13 through 15. And here we see the Spirit of God saying, "And this is another thing you do. You cover the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with groaning, because he no longer regards the offering or accepts it with favor from your hand. Yet you say, for what reason? Because the Lord has been a witness between you and the wife of your youth, against whom you have dealt treacherously, though she is your companion and your wife by covenant. But not one has done so who has a remnant of the Spirit. And what did that one do while he was seeking a godly offspring? Take heed to your spirit, and let no one deal treacherously against the wife of your youth." And then God says, "For I hate divorce, says the Lord, the God of Israel, and him who covers his garment with wrong, says the Lord of hosts. So take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." So when we think about lasting marriages and making our marriage last, one of the first foundational principles that we should follow would be to say that we will not seek divorce as a solution to the problems that arise between us. that we will seek restoration in Christ. Now, if you're married to a believer, both of you are believers, professing believers, then scripturally, he says in Corinthians that we're not to take another believer to court. And I want to ask you, pray tell, how can you get a divorce without going to court? And so there's that principle that's invoked where we're not to take another believer to court. My father, my great uncle on Kim's side, was a Patriarch Christian Missionary Alliance pastor, Sam Farrell. And Sam helped develop several developments. Shell Point Village, a retirement village for all the Alliance nationwide, one of the best retirement villages. In fact, look at it. It's in Fort Myers. If you get to that point, we've got relatives there. It's awesome. But he helped develop that and a couple of other things like that. And in one of those, the Christian co-developer defrauded him for hundreds of thousands of dollars. And we said, Sam, are you going to sue him? He said, I can't do it because of Scripture. I'd rather take the hit. And he did. And they had some financial difficulties later in life because of it. But he said, I'm not taking him to court and violate Scripture. And so we see that. And then another principle is this. You can say, well, I don't love him or I don't love her anymore. Well, the Scriptures tell us, Jesus said, love your enemies and pray for those who despitefully use you. So if you don't love them like a lover, you don't love them like a husband, you don't love them like a wife, then you got to love them like an enemy. And he tells us to do that. And so in this principle, and of course I shared with you last week and we learned through repetition, years ago when I was performing wedding ceremonies at my first church, new pastorate, just out of seminary, Gardens Baptist in Hollywood, we had people from the community seek me out often wanting to get married in our church because it was a little white church, center aisle, you know, perfect, a couple hundred, 250 seats. And they said, this is a perfect place for our wedding. And can we rent this? And would you marry us? And so I began reading some of the books that related to that and counseling people that were seeking marriage. And in them, one guy was talking about the fact that the lost people want to come and they think that they'll get some magic or they'll get some blessing or there'll be something on them if they have a church wedding. Even though they don't go to church, they don't believe in Jesus, they don't follow Christ, or maybe they don't even believe in God. And so the analogy he brought was like your favorite sports team. So I started using this when they'd come to see me. I'd say, are y'all Miami Dolphins fans? Well, no. Well, then are you going to buy a season ticket? No. Are you going to wear a Dolphins jersey? No. Dolphins cap? No. Put a bumper sticker on your car, I love the Dolphins? No. And I said, it's the same way with Jesus. I mean, if you're not going to give your life to him, if you're not going to follow him, if you're not going to commit yourself to him, then God has provided civil ceremonies. And so I would always witness to them in that first session and share Christ. And sometimes they'd both pray to receive Christ. I found out later, sometimes they did that just to have the church wedding. And they'd make the profession, they'd show up at church a couple of times, get married, and never see them again. But it's important for us to realize, especially as believers, that we need to make that covenant with God that he hates divorce, and we're not to love what he hates. That's part of the problem across the nation now. So many professing Christians that are embracing things that God hates and trying to claim it in the name of Jesus. So years ago, I put this into my wedding vows in the first section, right after who gives this woman to be married to this man. And so there's the section about God's creation, his design in creation. He says he lovingly and carefully removed a bone from Adam's side, fashioned Eve, brought Eve to Adam, and thus the scripture suggests that God sacrificially made Eve for Adam and Adam for Eve. And then I put in here, due to the scriptural admonitions, I would encourage you to never seek divorce as a solution to the differences that arise between you, but to always seek restoration in the precious sight of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Years ago in 1980, the summer of 1980, spring, summer, Kim was working as a Kelly girl in Miami, one of the rental secretaries that go out, and she was hired out by Florida Leasing. Mr. Serban was the executive for Florida Leasing, a big company in Miami. And so she was working as his receptionist secretary. And she's there in the lobby of his office, real nice office suite. And this old senior man comes in, a very successful businessman. He's sitting there, and Kim's filling out announcements for our wedding. He's sending out announcements. And this was pre-email by 100 years. And so she's filling these out, and this old senior man's a very distinguished man sitting there, and he's, young lady, what are you doing? Well, Mr. Serban said that I could fill out our wedding announcements and do that while I'm here in between tasks that he gives me. Oh, so you're getting married? Yeah, I'm getting married this summer, July 26th. And he says, can I share a little advice with you? And she said, sure, we love advice. And so he said, well, let me tell you, my wife and I got married years ago. And at the time, this was, you got to realize, 1980, so we're talking, what's that, 39 years ago. And so he says, we got married years ago, and at the time, divorce was not popular. And my wife and I got along real well first three or four years, and then we got to a point where we hated each other. We despised each other. I mean, it was more than hatred. For over a decade, and we have children, and we just got to a point where we determined we're not going to get a divorce because of our kids, even though we can't stand each other. And he said, young lady, I just want to tell you, I thank God that it was unpopular for us to be divorced back then, because after that decade passed of storms in our life, my wife and I drew closer. And because of everything we had gone through, we actually grew more in love, a greater partnership. She is my best friend on earth, and I'm hers. And I just want to encourage you, young lady, if you love this man, stick with him through the storms of life, up and down, thick and thin. Can I hear an amen? And so we see this aspect of determining your marriage. If you want to have a lasting marriage, you've got to determine. Don't threaten each other with the D word. You know, don't use that as a threat. Well, maybe we'll just get a divorce. Don't throw that around. Don't even bring that up. Don't let that be stated between you. Number two, determine to love and serve each other with sacrificial love. If you've got your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 28 and 29. 5, 28 and 29. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother, cleave to his wife, the two shall be one flesh. I want to encourage you to love and serve one another. Love and serve one another. I want you to ask yourself this question, seriously, this morning. What would it be like to be married to me? Ask yourself that question. What would it be like? And I want you to, as homework this week, I want you to rehearse your life with your husband or with your wife. And rehearse the way you react to them. Rehearse the way you interact with them. Rehearse those things in your mind and heart. How do I act about things? How do I treat things? How do I treat my wife? How do I treat my husband? And then after you evaluate that and you think about that, what's it like to be me? If you're really brave, you could ask your spouse, but then that might go into another argument, so maybe you won't want to do that. But after you do that, if I was my wife or I were my husband, what would I want to change? What would be something I would want to change in my life? And ask yourself that question. What could I change? You know, what would be a good change in my life? And you're never too old to change. Now, they say you can't teach an old dog new tricks, but I'm looking at all of you. I don't see any dogs. I see a bunch of beautiful people. So you can learn some new tricks. And so we need to evaluate that in our life as we think about loving and serving one another. All right? And then number three, determined to share and show love to each other every day. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26, Ephesians 4, 26. Be angry and do not let the sun go down on your anger. It's important for us to think about that as we determine to show love to each other and share our lives together each other every day. When we think about the differences in our life, we need to determine and start to study each other. When's the best time to talk to each other? What's the best way to talk to each other? What's the best way to share with one another? And we need to evaluate the things in our life. If you've got some heavy lifting to do, if there's something big in your life, then maybe you need to pray about it a little bit. And you need to think about it. Sometimes even fasting, don't eat for a day or two. The blood that normally goes to your digestive tract goes to your mind, and you might need those extra brain cells for that discussion. And so you evaluate that, and you think about that, and you think about how you're going to react and how you're going to show love to one another. There's the old couple, been married for years, decades, Bob and Carol. Bob every day sits in the afternoon reading the newspaper in the living room. Carol's been looking out the front bay window at the new neighbors across the street, a young couple, and watching them every day. Been watching them.
This is Pastor Daryl Orman, and I just want to thank you so much for joining us today. And we really appreciate you spending time with us as we get into God's Word each week. We've had the opportunity now to broadcast with WCNO Radio since 2004. And I've run into a number of people in the community that said, Pastor Orman, we listen to your broadcast. God speaks to our heart, blesses us as we get into the Word with you. And we'd like to give you the opportunity to help us keep this broadcast on the air and to keep it going. And we'd like to make it available for you to help underwrite us in this effort to share the gospel and to share the Word of God. And if you'd like to help and give, we'd like to encourage you to visit our website at fbcstewart.org and click the Giving tab, and it'll give you an opportunity to give to this ministry. Or if you'd like to mail, if you're analog like I am, you could mail your gift to 201 West Ocean Boulevard, Stewart, Florida, 34994, and make that care of First Baptist Church of Stewart. We would really appreciate your help in assisting us with this ministry to enable us to keep broadcasting and to keep sharing the Word of God and preaching the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. We love you and thank God for you and look forward to hearing from you. And also, if you'd like a copy of our messages, just contact us as well. And for any gift, we'll be glad to send you a copy of one of our messages. Just request the title of the message and we'll get that in the mail to you. God bless you. Thank you so much for worshiping with us. We love you and thank God for you.
Dark night, beautiful surrender.